All right, ladies, good evening. My name is Helen Wallenberger, and I'm part of the teaching team for our Church Project Bible Study, Women's Bible Study. It's, I think, my fourth or fifth semester teaching, and I usually teach at PM, so you are my crowd. Today I taught the AM session as well, but I'm like, I always do PM. So I'm excited to be here tonight, and I'm excited to dive into this week's study with you, where we will see more of God's promises come to pass and where we will see his people being established. So I wanted to start by just saying, there is nothing, like literally nothing, like seeing God's promise come to pass. Do you all agree with that? I mean, there is absolutely nothing like holding on to the promise and see it come to pass. And I really believe this is why it is a marvelous piece of scripture that we study and we go through as his people were being established through the promise that he was given. And if you ladies joined us last month in January for our women's gather event, you were blessed and encouraged, I hope, by the testimony of our very own Karen Matoka. She shared a story with us of her holding on to the promise of God for 12 long years, and at the end of that, she saw that promise come to pass. And so there is absolutely nothing like it. And it's not just about coming of the promise and seeing finalized, there is also nothing like having faith in the promise that we have and holding on to that promise. And so we are all in Jesus Christ have the promise of seeing the face of God one day, and when he appears, we will be just like him. And so that brings joy in our heart. Witness to us is the reality of promise that shall come to pass, witnessed to us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's pick up this lesson today, and in our study, we will journey through chapters 29 through 31 in the book of Genesis. We will go through some main themes here, and we will see what we learn about God and other characters in the story. And at the very end of today's teaching, we will finish by recapping what we learn about God through the characters of the story. So we start each week here by remembering the promise God has given to Abraham. And it was a promise of a people, a place, his protection, his provision, and his presence. We see that the same promise was given to Isaac and Jacob. But what we also see that it wasn't just merely passed down to Abraham's descendants, that person was giving to both of them as a personal revelation from God. So last week, we finished up with a beautiful picture where God appeared to Jacob presenting a ladder from heaven to earth. This was definitely a pivotal point in the story, and it set the stage for all the future events. We saw that as Jacob was out on his own for the very first time, embarking on his journey, much like his grandfather's Abraham's journey before him, Jacob had to establish his personal relationship with the Lord. And so God speaks to Jacob and promises him a people, a place, his protection, his provision, and his presence. So here, ladies, again and again, we encounter God revealing his unfailing love and faithfulness. What a blessing, I was thinking, that we get access to the narrative, right, of that dream that Jacob has that was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah and everything that we now get to have in him for those who trust in him. So I think that was absolutely fascinating. And so this week's study, we pick in chapter 29, where Jacob is in the very beginning of his journey, both physically and spiritually, away from his home and his family. We enter this scene right after Jacob made a vow to the Lord. And so now we will pick up the story of him coming to the land of the people of the east. And so in Genesis, that typically refers to people who were not worshipers of Yahweh. So the reason, you know, it's mentioned is probably to let us know that his family was not worshiping the Lord. So now I would like for you to open the word with me, and we're going to pick up in chapter 29, verse 9. So let's read the word. Here we go, verse 9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father, picking up in verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. So we kind of come to the narrative of this story in the very familiar account at the well. And so didn't it all just bring to memories that encounter at the well where Abraham's servant went to the land of Padan Aram to find the bride for Isaac, right? So there is definitely similarities, and we can clearly see some providential encounters at the well, which there are quite a few in the scriptures, including my most favorite story of the Bible in the New Testament of a Samaritan woman and Jesus, the beginning of his public ministry. And so we pick it up here, and we, like I said, see similarities, but there's also some differences. And we're going to pick on that differences a little bit later. So further on, verses 11 and 14, we see they're all about family affection. Did you catch the verbs that are used? Ran, kissed, wept, and especially a passionate verse 11 where Jacob kissed Rachel and he wept aloud. Now, I sure do hope that you didn't take this verse as a love at first sight. I don't think this is what it was. I think this is really all about family affection, and this is just Jacob truly rejoicing at finally meeting his family and finally making to his final destination. For me, as someone who lived between the two continents for about a decade of my life, I definitely just went straight back to the picture of the airports. To me, that just reminds the airports where relatives get reunited. I just brought the memories of me seeing my family after I haven't seen them for 5 years, you know, and it's just embracing and loving and kissing because you're finally there and you finally see your people. So I definitely think this is what we see in this account. And now further on in verses 15 and 20, they now set the stage for the rest of the events in this week's study. So it was clear to Laban that Jacob was there to stay. And so he approached him asking what his wages should be. As someone who has read the story further, I can imagine that at that time Laban was already thinking, what can he get out of him, right? How can he trick him? What deal can he cut? And so we see in verse 18, it says, Jacob loved Rachel and therefore was willing to work 7 years for her. Now this thing, didn't it all remind you how later we read about the sabbatical year that was established? It was established many hundred years ago. But I just thought that that seven-year period is exactly the same thing. And so Deuteronomy 15 even tells us, at the end of 7 years, you shall grant a release. And it was a release of debt, a release of slaves that had to work for you. So it's interesting how that account is almost providential to what would yet to come many hundred years later. But so what we're dealing here right now is the it's very customary in the Near East, and it was a custom back then as well. And so what it basically means is that the groom would have to pay bride's father a substantial price or give him a substantial gift for the bride. It is actually still the case in a lot of places. In some other places, like where I come from, that just becomes a tradition on a wedding day. and it looks something like the groom coming to pick up the bride, because it's different than, you know, just entering the aisle and that's where you see her. In my country, they come and pick up the bride and they go, you know, to get their marriage registered. And so how it's done now is bridesmaids, they're just kind of standing there and preventing groom to get to the bride, and they want money from him, or like, you know, a good, nice bottle of whatever, expensive drink. And so basically, this could jokingly, but this is where the tradition starts, you know. And the funniest part is that when the groom is done, he's now getting to all his bridesmen going like, guys, do you have any money? Do you have anything left? They're not going to see you. Let me see her. Like, and so everybody is chiming in. So that's a fun tradition, but I read it. I'm like, okay, that's where it's from. And so just the desire of Jacob to spend 7 years and work for Rachel kind of tells us just how much he loved her and how much he wanted to be with her. So we also see that this deal that they cut was beneficial for both parties. So for Laban, it meant that he will give his daughter into marriage, and not just to a stranger, but to his kinsman. It also meant that someone will take care of his possessions. We clearly saw in the picture that Rachel was presented as a shepherdess. So now Jacob will take care of that. And then again, as someone who further read the story, we know that he won't just take care of his possessions. He will multiply them, and Laban will be blessed. So it was a good deal for Laban and for Jacob as well, because he will finally get a wife. And remember that he has nothing at this point. So he will have a place to stay and something to take care of. So now when we look at verse 20, this is my most favorite verse. I love it. It says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. My instant application reading this verse is that this is how we are to serve the Lord and people when we love the Lord. Like, this is just that picture of unconditional serving. And so it points us to the idea of that spiritual love, more than just what can I get out of it. And so I found this commentary that I would like to read for you, and it goes like this. Should not the reverse be true? That a day should seem to Jacob like years because of his love for Rachel? The wording of this passage is meant to convey to us the profound spiritual nature of the love that bound Jacob and Rachel to one another. In a love based on physical desire, the lovers want the time of separation to pass quickly, so that each day they are apart seems to them like a year. But in a spiritual love, devoid of self-seeking desire, such as that of Jacob and Rachel, the lovers do not care whether the object of their affection is near or far away. The spiritual love between Rachel and Jacob had already found fulfillment, and therefore 7 years seemed to Jacob only a few days. Isn't that beautiful? And so we come now to verses 21 through 30, and we encounter quite a drama, right? So what a drama starting here. And what an irony, right? So having deceived his father by pretending to be the firstborn, Jacob is himself now deceived by his uncle Laban by being married to his firstborn daughter Leah. And the exclamation of Jacob at the end of verse 25 is the replay of his own father's emotions in Genesis 27:33, when he realizes that he has been deceived. So it kind of what comes around, you know, and so it's exactly the same wording. And so now I want you to see something here. Isaac was deceived because he couldn't see. He was blind, right? When we read the account of Jacob being deceived, we read that it was in the evening, so it was dark. So both of those deceptions are happening in the darkness. And ladies, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is exposing the darkness. He's exposing, he eventually came to expose the deeds of the darkness. And so for here, I want you to bear with me just a little longer. So when I was telling you about the providential encounters at the well, I said it's a very similar situation with some differences in it. And number one difference that is pointed out by the majority of commentators on this passage is that Abraham's servant prayed, and we see Jacob not praying there. And so that brings to the drama that Jacob now in. He came finally to that land. He came to that land to marry and get a wife, but he ends up with two wives. He enters into this whole ordeal with those sisters with ongoing strife and competitiveness and so kind of a mess. And so on the contrary, we see that Rebecca and Isaac have what seems to be a peaceful marriage. So I think that the principle here for us is that we should never neglect the prayer. In fact, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 teaches us that it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." And ladies, we really have to submit everything to the Lord, all our ways. We should always seek his guidance and blessing in prayer, and prayer is a part of submission. When we pray, we put ourselves and our situation under the authority of God. And so that kind of brings us to the first point, and the first takeaway for today is that prayer must come first. We have to invite Jesus into every decision. Prayer must come first. Invite Jesus into every decision. So now let's get back to the story. And here we see that Jacob confronts Laban with the deceit, but he justifies his actions just with the customs. He does not provide any apology. He just tells Jacob, like, this is how it's done here. He sort of goes like, duh, didn't you know? I mean, it's a custom. I gotta marry my daughter first. And so the question I have for you is, what do you think, at what point did Laban trick or deceived Jacob? Was it at that first night? Was it at the tent where he gave him Leah? No, anybody? No, right, from the beginning, right? So no, it didn't happen that night. That happened at the time of his cutting that deal, because Laban knew right away he's going to give Leah into marriage. He knows well enough the custom and tradition and what he has to do. So it didn't happen just then. It happened 7 years before that. And so that reminded me when we were in the Sermon on the Mount couple semesters ago, we were actually revising the teachings of our Savior and how, the mark, the law was kind of elevated, right? Basically with the new covenant reading on our hearts, and how Jesus is teaching, like, the sin is not committed when it's done. It's committed when it's getting conceived in your heart. And we were going through the stories in the Bible over and over again that when some action happened, that's not when the sin happened. The sin happened in the heart. And so that's another story that I picked upon, how Laban truly deceived him way before that night. And so now Jacob is stuck with 7 more years of work for Laban and 2 wives. So now we enter the story of the birth of Jacob's children. In these chapters, we see the birth of 11 sons and 1 daughter. We will spend some time exploring a couple of themes here. And so I just want to say we cannot read that narrative without paying attention or simply ignoring all the drama, the extent of it. Again, a lot of active verbs, you know, of that strife and envy and the competitiveness going on. And that reminded me actually what Summer also taught us just last week, you know, this relationships of brothers or sisters started back with Cain and Abel, and we see it all the time, just our human, broken human nature. And so speaking of the human nature, it is our human nature to read some account in the story and take sides of a certain character. So we really tend to take pity on one character but not the other. But I hope that we learn to discern this and that we learn to discern the situation beyond just our feelings towards the characters. So what we're dealing with in here, and I'll put it in a very simple term, that both, I mean three of them, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, they're all screwed. They found themselves in the situation where Laban messed them all up in this situation. So he did what would be really wise in man's way. So he sort of killed two birds with one stone. He got both of his daughters married. He got someone who will take care of his possession. And he later, like I said, multiply and bless it. But he does it at the expense of his daughter's well-being at the end. And he sets them up for ongoing family feud. And so all three of them, now Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, have to somehow make it work. So in the beginning of this semester, we were reminded, and some of us learned for the first time, that the Word of God, the principle of the Bible study, that the Word of God is primarily about God, not us, not care, it's about God. And so I want us to look at what the Lord does amidst all this family drama. One conclusion we have for certain is that God is very active in this situation. I want you to take a look at some other active verbs that are in there. So it says that God heard, he saw, he remembered, he listened to, he opened the wombs. So to me, it seems like he's pretty active. And so as we're now studying through this intense childbearing and naming discourse, I bet you we have questions just pounding in our heads, right? Like, why didn't he do that? But why did he do that? And so on and so forth. But like I said, we need to focus on the fact that God is active. He's not a spectator. He's not simply reacting in shock to what's going on and what they're all doing and how they're behaving. He is more than active in this situation, even more so because this story and the family we're learning about is the line of his promise. So we will see here how God comes about fulfilling his promises. So this brings us to our second principle or a takeaway for today, that God accomplishes his promises despite difficult situations and broken people. God accomplishes his promises despite difficult situations and broken people. So as I just previously said, I'm not here to be the advocate for God because I don't think he needs one. I cannot explain his intentions, you know, keep the certain woman barren while opening the womb of another and so on and so forth. But what I do want to say is that I believe we clearly see in this passage of Scripture that the Lord is ultimately the one who gives life. The Lord is ultimately the one who gives life. And so back to naming children now, you all spend ample amount of time during your homework, even if you were only able to tackle the comprehension section, just going through all these names and what they meant and who named them and stuff. And by the way, it is quite fascinating to do the study on the biblical names. So they all never were given just because. Like I said, nobody just jumped on Google and just searched the hip boy name for 2020 and decided to name their kids that. No. Every time the name is given, it is commemorating a certain event, or it serves as a promise or towards a promise. And so we see that same situation here as well, and I just want to say that all these women gave the names that were the stones of remembrance for them. So every name given was a stone of remembrance for that woman. It was exactly where she was at that moment, and that was expressed in the names of their kids. So the passage of Scripture we're in right now finishes with verses 22 through 24, where we read about the birth of Joseph. So finally, Jacob receives a beloved son from his beloved wife. So to summarize, what I really want you to see in the story is how despite the sisters' drama, God is still honoring each of these women. It is from these women that 12 tribes of Israel will come, and it is through one offspring, Joseph, that the survival and blessing of those tribes will come to pass, and it is from the other offspring, Leah's son Judah, our Savior will come, and therefore the eternal promise of God will be fulfilled. So now let's pick up in verse chapter 30, verse 25. We're picking up with another deal between Laban and Jacob. We pick up in the story of Laban deceiving him again and basically breaching his end of the deal. What I want to point out is verse 27, the wording of which I personally found really weird or incomplete, because the phrase, "If I have found favor in your sight," usually proposes and asks after it. But here, instead, we read the statement that Laban makes, that he knows he's been blessed because of Jacob. And I hope you also noticed that theme. We kind of read it before that when Abraham, you know, and was in the foreign land, you know, that's what they were coming and saying. So there is something about people who were next to this God's chosen people being blessed. And so it seems like a weird sentence structure, but this is basically what he is saying. And so now we're dealing with this mysterious actions with the sticks, and we see that Jacob regains and secures wealth. Now, I could come up with something and just go on about all the situation with the sticks, but I've read so many commentaries on that that it just goes all over. Bottom line, what I really learned is that if there is someone who wants to prove that the Word of God is not true, that it's a folklore or a fairy tale or whatever, this is the number one passage in Scripture where people go to. And so I read so much about and against it. But I thought about it and I said, you know, God is God. God is God. God is the creator. If you would allow me to say so, he is the first genetic scientist. Amen? That's who he is. And so what we clearly see here is that Jacob, in some way or the other, sought after the wisdom of God, and he received it and he acted on it. And so this is how we see him, like I said, regaining and securing his wealth. So as we see in the narrative of this passage, and I hope that you take encouragement in this, that even though you have been cheated by a man in the man's ways, God is able to redeem, restore, and multiply. So in Genesis 18, just previously, we read how God told Sarah, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Isaiah 55 gives us a beautiful passage in the verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Ladies, God is not changing. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed since the times of Sarah in Genesis 18 or the times of Isaiah. Till this day, God is the same. What changed for us, though, is the access we have to God. We have access to the Lord by faith through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, God is a prayer away. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, our teacher, our advocate. And so the third takeaway for you tonight is that as Christ followers, we are called to seek God's wisdom and to act in God's ways. As Christ followers, we are called to seek God's wisdom and to act in God's ways. So my encouragement for you is, you know, let's press into the Lord's ways. Let's press into our Lord and not the ways of this world, so to speak, not the Laban style. So we come to chapter 31 now, and chapter is all about Jacob returning to the promised land. In verse 3 we read, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So we pick up this chapter in the drastic change of attitude of Laban towards Jacob. We see envy on the part of Laban's sons and Laban himself. So it was in that moment that God spoke to Jacob. And we read later Jacob explaining, when he was explaining this whole situation to his wives, we cannot but see the words, "but God." Listen. Jacob said, "Your father does not regard me, but God has been with me. Your father cheated on me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me." So ladies, every opportunity, I mean every situation of "but God" in our life gives an opportunity to share the gospel with people. You know, we may not always have an opportunity to share the gospel directly or have an in-depth conversation when, you know, we're with our colleagues or we're making a quick acquaintance on a plane or at the playground. But this is our life, this is our testimony, and we can always say that this is what was going on, this is who I was, but God. And so the biggest and most beautiful "but God" story is the story of salvation, is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we deal here with Rachel taking Laban's gods further on, verse 31. "And so to do you all a favor, I will share all the potential reasons known to me why Rachel did this." So here we go. Perhaps she worshiped those idols, and so she just didn't want to live without them. Perhaps she did not want her father to inquire of them. Like if you remember previously in verse Genesis 30:27, he said that he inquired and this is how he learned that he got blessed. So we believe that Laban was a worshiper and used some sorcery to get the information. And so that's why she stole those idols, to prevent him inquiring on where they are. Perhaps it was because such idols were often used as the deeds of property, and therefore she looked at them as her inheritance. So she took those as a part of her inheritance, which she would not get otherwise if she would move or flee. And then perhaps Rachel stole those idols simply to get back at him. Because, you know, like we said, they all had to deal with, you know, what he kind of deal. And so she just wanted to take it just because, to make him mad. And so according to some Jewish traditions also, Rachel, it says that Rachel took the idols, which is called teraphim, because she wanted to keep her father from idolatry. So I will not tell you which one of those is my personal favorite, but I will let you choose which one is your personal favorite reason. But I also want to draw a principle or a lesson for us here. And the lesson is this. If the Bible does not clearly tell us why, we will never know why on this side of heaven. We will guess, we can make an educated opinion or a choice, but if the Bible doesn't tell us why, we don't know why. So, as we continue with the story, we see Laban chasing down Jacob with the intention of possibly harming him. And so here we encounter another "but God," who in verse 24 came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So by the time Laban catches up with Jacob, we assume his anger is a little bit diffused and his desire to harm is almost not there. And so in verse 26, we see that Jacob, he asked Jacob the same exact question that again Jacob previously asked him in 29:25, Genesis 29:25, he says, "What is that you have done? Like, why you have done this? Why did you trick me?" And so in this part of this story, I kind of want to be Jacob's advocate and be like, "Seriously, Laban? Come on. Every time I came to you, we made the deal, you always breached it. You always tricked me, so why would I come?" And sure enough, we see that Jacob tells him that he was afraid. Which is, by the way, a reason for a lot of detours for God's people, right? And so we're finishing up the story with Jacob giving all credit to the Lord. We read that Laban and Jacob made a covenant with each other. This time around, it wasn't just a deal between two men, but it was a covenant that they made in the name of the higher deity, in the name of the Lord. And we see that the story ends with Laban blessing them. So verse 55, early in the morning, did you catch it? Light versus darkness. It was in the morning, in the light. Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned home. So in this text, in this last part of chapter 31, we read over and over that it reiterates Jacob spent 20 years in that land, 20 years till he could come back to whatever the promised land of God was. And so I wanted to share a little bit of a personal testimony as I did this morning. As I was studying and preparing for this lesson last week, and I keep reading over these words, last Wednesday, I had finalized like my 20-year-long journey, and I became a citizen of the United States of America, together with my husband. All glory to God. But, you know, it's just like a human being reading this, and I'm like, 20 years. Gosh, it's not 2 months, ladies. It's a lifelong period. You know what I'm saying? And so I bring it up because, like, last week on Wednesday, standing there and, you know, getting pledged, sworn, whatever you call it, I got so emotional, right? And my kids, they know they were there, and they were like, Mom, are you crying? Are you crying? You know, Mama never cries. I'm like, no, I'm not crying. But the reason I'm crying, like, of course it's a great honor and it's a joy, right? Even though I do say that nothing compares to the joy of being the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but America is the next best. But I said, you know, I'm standing there and all I could see is just going back and remembering the story. I remember what was 20 years ago. I remember how 18 years ago I was almost there and something happened and I wasn't. And then I went through these years of being separated from my family and stuff. But I stand there and I don't regret anything. All I can do is be thankful to the Lord. For his ways are indeed higher than our ways. He knew what he was doing, and this is my faith in him. And so today I can just give him all the praise and all the glory for the journey that he had me on that eventually led me to him. And so, ladies, today's lesson I want to finish, like I said, with looking at some characters or some truth that we learn about God through the characters of this story. So during your homework, you spend time summarizing each character's view of God, and then you also put down their thoughts and feelings throughout events that took place. But right now, like I said, let's summarize it and see what the Lord may be teaching us through each character. So Rachel teaches us that God remembers us. God remembers us. You know, as I was coming up with this quick sentence, I even wanted to leave us out and do like a blank space and say God remembers and give you an opportunity to maybe put your name there or someone who you're praying about or someone who needs to know that God remembers. He basically knows. So Leah teaches us, the story of Leah teaches us that God extends mercy when people don't. God extends mercy when people don't. The story of Jacob teaches us that God's promises are true and can be trusted. God's promises are true and can be trusted. And then Laban, through the story of Laban, God teaches us that his plans cannot be hindered by man's actions. God's plans cannot be hindered by man's actions. So as you ladies have heard Sama repeatedly tell us every week, the principle is that every revelation of God requires a response on our end. And our response can be an action or a lack of it. It could be acting on that revelation or against it, but we have to do something with it. And I just want to say that this presents to me a beautiful plan of God for his humanity. He has it, right? But it is on us to act. It is on us to choose to obey. And so God always wins. God's plan always prevails, and it will continue, and it will come to pass. And for that, you know, we all can switch to the last book of the Bible, you know, if we have any reservations or concerns about it. And so my just encouragement as I wrap up today, to give us a call to live out the God's way, to press into the Lord, to live the life of devotion and prayer to the Lord, and to stay firm in our believe and faith in the promises that God has for us. Let's pray. God, Lord, Heavenly Father, oh, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we just honor and worship you for who you are. You are a beautiful God. You are Creator. You are the God who knows us, who sees us, Lord. You are the God who is active, active in our lives. You're active with your plan for humanity, Lord. You're God who extends mercy. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, for everything, every letter of the word that you preserved for us, Lord, that we have access to see those stories through which we can learn about you. We get to know you, Lord. Your word is a life-giving word. So, Father God, we just thank you. We tonight want to bring you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to your name. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice for us, for love like no other. Thank you so much for this place and this time and an opportunity to be in your word collectively, to worship you collectively. Lord, we love you. We bless your holy name, and we pray in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen.